John's Gospel, chapter 3. The Gospel according to John, chapter 3. And very well-known verse 16. John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John chapter 12 and verse 32. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. The 2 Corinthian epistle chapter 5. Just keep moving along. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 17. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, or it will have marginally a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And finally, I'd like to go to the text that I would like to preach my message from this evening in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. Jeremiah, chapter 31. Isaiah, we have already heard from. Jeremiah. And commence reading with me at verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee, and again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built. O Virgin of Israel, thou shalt be adorned with thy tabrets, and go forth and dance of them that make merry. Now that is all I'm going to read, and we trust that God will bless what we will consider for the latter part of the meeting with what we have already heard clearly preached in the first part of our gospel meeting. I would like tonight simply to look at three things relevant to this passage. The setting of this passage is very interesting and very, very relevant to a gospel meeting. I would like to look at the truth of God's affections. It really brings before us the affections of God. Then I would like to look at God's intentions, because we have that referred to in the expression, and the loving kindness have I drawn thee. And then I would like to look at God's construction. And again, I will build thee. The reason I have read three other verses is simply this, that though I am taking this little picture from the Old Testament, I want to support it very clearly from the teaching of the Scripture from the New Testament. And so with the affections of God, we have John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. With the intentions of God, we have the truth, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And with the construction of God, God's work and what God creates through salvation, that lovely verse in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And I just want to simply look at this, but before I go to this, let me say the setting of it is this. Here is a man that is a prophet. They call Jeremiah the weeping prophet. If you looked at Ezekiel, you'd find much that he could weep about, but Jeremiah had a tremendous passion for these people that were going to go through a great judgment of God. At different occasions, Jeremiah brings before them solemn warnings as to the judgments of God that are going to overtake them. Some of the most solemn in the Bible that we use in the gospel are found in Jeremiah. But it's interesting, his final appeal to the nation is not a warning about God's judgment. It is not bringing before them the truth of what is going to overtake them and the condition it's going to leave them in. His final appeal to this nation is this: yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You know, I was at Mr. Ramsey's place this evening. I must admit, whenever I think of his father, Mr. Albert Ramsey, I always think of his conversion, and it's interesting, when he gets to that point, listen, not only would he be in tears, but I would be in tears, and I've heard him tell it so many times. That place where literally he had been so provoked by the gospel. As a matter of fact, Herb Harris, the day before he got saved, met him in the wagon and said, Albert, do you want to go to hell? And Albert literally blanched under this man's ministry and forthrightness. But you know what took Albert the night God saved him? Herb Harris said this. He said, if the wrath of God and the reality of a judgment that will never end won't provoke you to flee to the arms of Christ and trust Him as your Savior, will not the open arms of a loving Savior that died for your sins at Calvary have any appeal to your soul tonight? And that's what broke him. That's what I'd like to look at tonight, the great truth of the love of God, heaven's compassion, heaven's affection, when it comes to the individuals in this meeting tonight. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. I want to look at four things relevant to the love of God tonight. My message might not go further than this, but I'll tell you it would be a good place to finish. I want to think, first of all, that the love of God defies definition. I've heard different times individuals talk about God's love, and they said, yes, it's defined for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. All those lovely passages. No, it's not. They are telling us things about God's love. Do you know why God's love is never defined in the Bible? Because God's love is so vast that the Scriptures say God is love. God loves with all His being. God doesn't hold anything back. God loves with all that He is. That's why under the commandments it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and all thy soul and all thy mind or thy being. Do you know why God longs to be loved that way? Because that's the way God loves. God loves nothing held back. God loves with His whole being. God doesn't put forth partial affections. Sometimes individuals are mistaken by trying to measure the love of God by the object of His love. If you look at what God loves, you'd almost think, if looking at what God loves, it can't be very much. You know what your problem is tonight? You're looking at the wrong thing. You shouldn't be looking at the object of His love. You should be looking at the source of it. God so loved the world. There is no term. You know, sometimes they call that expression, it's a word we skip by in John 3 and 16, isn't it? They call it the fisherman's adjective or adverb. That little word so. You know how they use it. They go like this, well, I got one so big, or so big, or so big. You know why? It's unlimited. It doesn't regulate. It doesn't fix you to any size. It doesn't give you any dimensions. We look at different things in the Bible when it comes to the ark, different things concerning the tabernacle. There are dimensions given. But I want to say, when it comes to the love of God, there are no dimensions. Here's what it says. God so loved the world. It is undimensional. There is no term that could ever express it. Were you to take every word in the English language, multiply that imply largeness, immensity, hugeness, multiply them by billions, and put them before the word God's love, you would still have to say this: God so loved the world. God loves sinners with all His being. God loves you tonight as much as you could ever be loved. And God says, yea, I have loved thee. I didn't just start tonight. I have loved thee. I loved you before you ever came into existence. Knowing what you would be. Knowing what you would need. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The love of God defies definition. I'm not very good at quoting poems or hymns, but there's one in particular. I hope I can say it right. It goes like this. Could I with ink the ocean fill, and were the sky a parchment made, were every blade of grass a quill, and every man a scribe by trade. To write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could that scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. I want to say something that's made tonight. That God loves you. God loves you. And my, I have no terminology. There is no language I am capable of ever explaining to you how great God's love is for you. But let me say this. God says, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. I've often thought sometimes those of us who are saved, our experience is like individuals walking along the shores of a beach on the sands of time, and the love of God like the great ocean itself coming up and sweeping up on those shores, and the sons of men mistaking it and fearing it draw back, and yet those of us who are constrained and moved to respond to it come within its reach and we let it touch us. And sometimes trials take you a little deeper, and you begin to get your ankles wet and realize a little more of the love of God. And sometimes circumstances get you deeper and you get into the knees and learn a little more of the love of God. And sometimes things in our experience take us deeper to the point we are literally almost covered to our necks, so deeply standing in this ocean of the love of God. But what will it be when the sands of time are forever gone from under the feet of the sons of men and those that have trusted Christ, and we are immersed forever in the love of God? Little wonder the hymn writer said this, so high you can't get over it, so deep you can't get under it, so wide you can't get around it. Oh, wonderful love. And God says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. God loves you, man. God loves you. Not only does it defy definition, it desires expression. Look at our own shallow feeling expressions or experiences of love. Almost, really, they're a contrast to God's great love. You know how sometimes it takes an individual, perhaps he's been away from his family, perhaps it's that young man thinking of the woman he's going to marry, perhaps it's that man that's been married some time, and every once in a while, overcome a little by compassion, he decides to get something to try and show a person how much you really care. Do you find that difficult to do? Not to do, get it, but to trying to get something to really show it. You know, there's an old saying, the roses are not red enough to show how much you love. The candies, the chocolates aren't sweet enough to show how much you love, and you haven't got enough money in your pocket to purchase enough things to really express how you feel about an individual. Robert Browning, a poet of renown, once wrote this to Elizabeth Browning that would become his wife. How much do I love thee? Let me count the ways. And to simply paraphrase it, he went on to say this, that all these things, and he mentions numerous things a young man could try to do to show a woman whom he loved how much he cared. All these things would be inadequate to show the deep affections that are resident within my breast for thee. In other words, I could never find enough. I could never give enough. I could never show you. And we are often individuals. We are frustrated by not being to find enough, something to show how you really care. But you stop for a minute. How is the God of eternity, a God that loves poor sinners with his whole heart, with his whole being, that loves with an everlasting love, how is he going to show you and show me how great his love is? Listen to these words. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know what God did at Calvary? For the Son of God hanging on that cross, suffering for my sins, suffering for your sins, was literally telling out this great story. God loves sinners this much. This is how much God loves me. And you know, sometimes we're pretty unlovable critters at the best. And you begin to think like this, why would God ever love me? Incidentally, for those that are saved, if you ever find out, please tell me. I haven't ever found out why he loves me, but I thank God that he does. And when I want to know how much he loves me, I don't look at how things are going in my day. And I don't look at the blessings in my family. I don't look at the circumstances in my life that God, by his grace, has turned around. I've got lots to thank God for. That's not how I know. You know how I know how God loves me? How much? Listen. God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son. God gave everything. Christ gave himself to die for me at the cross. I want to tell you that I am loved of God. Because God, love desires expression. It wants to be manifest. And God, through Christ, has manifested the greatness of his love. Oh, wonderful love. But more than that, love discovers occasion. Have you ever noticed that we oftentimes take advantage of birthdays, anniversaries, whatever, to show people you remember them and you care about them? Hey, let's face it, it's not the pictures on the cards or the price of the presents. It's just the fact that people have used an occasion to show that we're thinking of you and we care about you. You see, that's what we do. Mankind does that. We look for occasions to be able to show. You know, when it comes to the truth, sometimes there are occasions of sadness that we use to show our care. Sometimes there's a tragedy in the family. I heard of a story on one occasion where a couple that were farming out in the community in Ontario, an old couple that lived in a community, and they wondered if any of the neighbors even knew they lived there or cared. And they had done all they could to help those people. She was the first one over when somebody was sick with the broth. He was the man that when anything went wrong, he was there with his little truck and with all he could do to help them. And here they were getting old to the point that they were literally wondering, does us being here mean anything? Does anybody even care that we're here? And then the fire came. And that fire came and literally cleaned out everything they owned. They went to a neighbor's home that night and the next day to see that sad couple standing there, standing before the burned out remains of what was their property, their possessions of a life. And standing there with just a shovel in his hand, holding hands, tear-filled eyes. And then the wagons began to arrive. And the people from the community began to come. And men began to bring material and women began to bring meals. Until they built a better house and bigger barns and gave them property and possessions to fill their home. You know what those individuals did? No, those individuals didn't want that fire. They would have sought it to be otherwise. But they used the sad circumstances of these people to show how much they really cared. Let me say this. God never wanted man to sin. God's desire was that man would never sin. But man sinned against God. And because of our sins, like we've been hearing, we're lost, we're incapable of pleasing God and serving God. We're enemies of God, we're distant from God, we're helpless and we're hopeless. But you know what God says? These are the circumstances I will use to show these poor individuals how much I love them. Because love discovers occasion. And the tragic condition of poor lost sinners on the road to hell is the occasion that God used to show this, I love sinners and gave his son to die for them. But let me simply say this, love more than that. Love demands response. Love demands response. You know, I haven't performed a lot of weddings, in the sense of some have, maybe 15. One thing I've always noticed is that the man is always asked first. When you get them before you, you always say to the man, do you take this woman, I always use this line up, do you take this woman to be your wedded wife? You know, richer for poor, sickness for in health, better for worse, death do you part? And he looks at her. Well, first of all, let me say this. Do you know why they ask the man first? Because if anybody is going to be made to look bad or humiliated, it's going to be him, it's not going to be her. He is going to make his commitment first. He is going to acknowledge, first of all, his willingness to receive her. And after that is established, and he turns around and looks at her, he loves her, he should if he's going to marry her, he'll turn around and say, I will, or I do. At that point, I go to the woman. In light of what you've heard, in light of what you've heard, in light of what he has said, do you take this man, sickness or in health, richer for poor, better for worse, to be your husband till death be you part? She looks at him, conscious of her need for him, her desire to be with him, and she says, I do. At that point, legally, and before God, they are made one. There's a union that is formed. But stop for a minute. If she had stood there and not responded, poised, literally just listening and looking, but not have literally acknowledged this, I am willing to respond to him. I have heard what he said. I have heard his willingness to receive me and his desire for me, and I gladly will take him. If that hadn't have taken place, there would be no union. Why, that's so much like salvation. Listen to the word of God. Listen to what Christ has already said. Thank God for the great commitment of Christ to salvation. Here's what he says. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Calvary tells me of Christ's willingness to receive sinners. The word of God tells me of Christ's willingness to receive sinners. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. He said, I do. He said, I will. And then the gospel brings the question down to you, doesn't it? And what will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And no response is a no. Thank God, in my experience, I didn't know anything about the wedding parallel. But I simply understood this. That Christ died on that cross, and he literally wanted to save me. He was willing to save me. The language in my heart was simply this. I'll take him. And I'll take him right now. I'll take him right now. And that night in my experience, there was a union formed. Let me tell you this. It was for no better or for worse. It was for better. And better. And better, and it's going to be the best forever. And not in sickness or in health. It was to the eternal welfare and well-being of my soul. And not for rich or for poor. If a soul has Christ, they have eternity. They have everything. And without Christ, they have nothing. And it wasn't till death do we part. The moment I trusted Christ, I have everlasting life. I belong to Christ and he belongs to me. You see, the love of Christ displayed at Calvary demands a response. The word of God demands a response. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Don't answer me, but before God tonight, will you have Christ? The Savior that loved you and gave himself for you and is willing to receive you. And the response in your heart, the response tonight, whether it was verbally made or in the quiet recesses of your soul, there's a Savior that's ready to receive it. This man received the sinners. Love demands response. Let me say just a little something about the intentions of God. I was having gospel meetings. I'm sure most here would know of a girl by the name of Sandra Turkington. When I first met Sandra, she was Sandra Elliott. She's now married to a missionary in Venezuela. I knew Sandra before she was saved. She was come out to meetings I was having in Halifax. She started coming out after a while. She was quite a rebellious child. I won't get into Sandra's story, but she was a rebellious child. She had broken her parents' hearts. At some point during those meetings, she started coming, and she started getting very interested, and there were some nights, tearfully, she made her way to the door. And at some point, Sandra felt like this. What's the use of trying anymore? What's the use? I've been interested in getting saved, but God's not interested in saving me. And I'm just getting my hope worked up, and I'm getting no nearer, I'm getting farther. There's no hope for me. She didn't tell us that she'd
God through this experience, but she decided not to go to any more meetings. She stopped coming. And I'll tell you something, they were the hardest nights to preach for that chair. I know their place was full, but her chair was empty. It made a lot of difference. You know what happened 2 nights before the meetings were over? Some friends across in Halifax got on a bus. There was a bus driver there. She'd never met him before. As they're driving along, people are all getting off the bus. She's actually coming back by now. It's quite late at night. Maybe it's about 9 or 10 o'clock. And this bus driver starts singing Amazing Grace to himself. She was the only one on the bus. For 5 or 6 stops in busy Halifax, she was the only one on the bus. She turned around and she said, imagine this, here she was, a Christian's child, not saved. She said, do you know that hymn, We're Traveling Home to Heaven Above? Boy, how can you sing that? I don't understand that. How can you sing that? How can you sing these hymns when you're not saved? He said, I don't know that one, but I'll sing this one. He starts singing the old Rugged Cross. Then he turned around over the end of him singing. He sang through the, completely through the hymn. He turned around and he said, are you saved, girl? She hung her head and said, no. She said, like you'd have to say. She said, but my mom and dad are. She said, I don't know why I'm saying this to you, girl. But if there's somewhere you can go to hear the gospel, you go in here because God wants to save you. God wants to save you. As Sandra Elliott got off that bus, one thing was fused into her soul. God wants to save me. God wants to save me. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. I would, but you would not. She came to the meeting that night, the next night, rather. Sat a broken word. We'd already announced the meeting's closed. I told Sandra, I said, I'll go. No, she said, Peter, I've heard enough to save a world. She said, I just can't. She said, I gotta get this. So I gotta get it now. The meeting stopped that night. Listen, if the meeting stopped, does that mean your interest is gone? Does that mean you couldn't go home tonight or sit here tonight in a Sunday night meeting and deal with this issue and trust Christ? The wife, we're laying side by side about 2 o'clock at night the next night. Sandra called. She said, I not only found out that he wanted to save me. That's why Christ died so he could, and he has. He has. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, or for this reason, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And again, I will build thee, and nothing will ever break you down, saith my God. God grant in this meeting tonight, if the reality of a burning hell and the wrath of an angry, sin-hating God in a lake of fire won't provoke you to turn to Christ, what about a Savior that loved you and went to Calvary's cross and died that terrible, agonizing, but thank God, substitutionary death of the cross? You might be forgiven. God grant in this meeting tonight, as we bring it to a close, that some soul in this meeting tonight will simply say from their heart to God, oh God, tonight, unworthy though I am, wretched though I am, hell-deserving as I am, I'll take Christ. That there might be a union formed tonight that will be ever in existence, even eternal life. I just want to quote this verse and finish. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Come to Christ. Pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy Son, the Lord Jesus, and pray thy blessing on the meeting tonight. Lord, remember us here. Remember those who are in this meeting. We pray, Lord, that tonight that they might even go out the door without knowing Christ as their Savior and rejoicing in the truth that they are loved of God to such an extent that God gave His Son to die for them. O Lord, Thou alone can accomplish this tonight. We pray that souls might be broken down by the love of Christ. We thank Thee for those words, the love of Christ constraineth us. We pray Thee, then, Lord, to speak to their hearts. And what the wrath and the fear of judgment to come cannot accomplish, the compassion and the long-suffering of God and the love of a Savior that died for sinners might bring to pass. Save precious souls, we ask in the Savior's name. Amen. We'll just sing number 63 because of the time, or 3 minutes over. We're going to sing three verses. We're going to sing the first verse, the third verse, and the fifth. 1, 3, and 5, and the meeting will be over.